Grab your Bibles, if you would. Go to Colossians with me. Colossians. Where did another one go? Colossians chapter number 3, if you would. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. Colossians chapter number 3. Don't pray for Blair. She's got some health issues. Many of you know that. So, definitely keep that as a matter of prayer, if you would. But there is a remedy, amen. His name's Jesus. He's the great physician. He's the great I am. He can do anything. And we know that. Colossians chapter number 3. As we continue our study in the book of Colossians, we are dealing with the truth, the aspect that Christ is the center of Christianity. Everything that we do as a child of God ought to point others back to Jesus Christ. It ought to reflect Jesus Christ in our actions. Nothing that we do ought to be about self, but everything we do ought to be about Jesus. And so Christ is the center of Christianity. We've been following this outline as we've gone through it. In chapter number 1, we dealt with the Christian and his Christ. In chapter number 2, this was Wednesday night, we covered the Christian and his creed. And our battle cry is Jesus Christ. Not all the other religions that are out there, not all the different things that the other religions offer, but Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now we're going to get into chapter 3, and we're going to deal with the Christian and his character. The Christian and his character. Look with me at verse number 1. We're going to read just a few verses, and we're not going to cover too many verses tonight, but we're going to focus on the heart of this chapter right here. Verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. So there's a condition here for those of us that are saved. If you've been saved, if you've been risen with Christ. So this should then be the byproduct. After the condition of if you've been saved, if you've been risen with Christ, the byproduct is this. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, notice the next phrase, I love this phrase, who is our life. He is the reason that we live. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I come, they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. He came to not only give us life, but He is the whole purpose of why we live. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. We're going to deal with the Christian and his character, and tonight we're going to focus on these four verses, and we're going to deal with our new response. Our new response as a child of God. How does God expect us to respond in the world that we live in? Here, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us. We do pray that you'd be with Blair during this time. Be with the health conditions that she's going through. And I pray that you bring some healing. Lord, while we focus on your Word tonight, I pray that you'd help us to see the need for us to be fully consumed with you. To make sure that everything that we do, we're pointing others and directing others to Jesus Christ. Lord, we shouldn't be consumed with the things of the world, but rather consumed with the things of heaven. And I pray that you'd guide us. I pray that you'd direct us. Help us to see these truths tonight. Use us. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We've got a shorter outline tonight, but before we get into that, I do want to lay a preface and a foundation here for you. In the Christian life, or in life in general, you can look at things from one of two perspectives. You can either look at things from a humanly perspective, or we can look at things from a heavenly perspective. So we can either see things from a human's perspective, from a fleshly point of view, or we can see things from a heavenly perspective, the way that God sees things. Now the Bible tells us, and the reference we have for this is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In those two verses, we see a foundation of looking at things either humanly or heavenly. You see, we can't see the fact that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses right now. We can't see the fact that we are surrounded by those that have gone before us. They can see us, but we can't see them right now. They can see us from heaven and view us from a heavenly perspective, but in our human eyes, we can't see the spiritual realm that is around us. But the Bible tells us, wherefore seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of wind, says, let us lay aside every weight. Those are things that we can see. We can see the weights. We can see the sins that beset us. We can see the things in the Christian life that distract us. And then the Bible tells us to run with patience the race that's set before us. We can determine to do that, and we do that from a personal perspective, but not with our human eyes, but with our heavenly eyes that God gives us. Then looking unto Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've not seen Jesus physically yet. It's going to happen one day, amen? We're looking forward to His return. It's going to happen one day. We'll see Him in the flesh. But the reality is I haven't seen Him yet. But we can look unto Him, and we can look at the types of Jesus in the Scripture. We can look at every Scripture throughout the Word of God, and we can see Jesus Christ on every single page. And so when we see Jesus and we're looking unto Jesus, we're doing it in a heavenly perspective rather than in a humanly perspective. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, nothing was joyous about the cross of Calvary. Correct? So He had to see that from a heavenly perspective, not from a humanly perspective. Because humanly, we would say, there's nothing enjoyable about that. There's nothing that's enticing about the cross of Calvary. And so He, for the joy that was set before Him, He saw things from a heavenly perspective. And then the Bible says, He endured the cross, despising the shame. That's humanly. He had to endure some things humanly in order to be elevated and lifted up heavenly. Okay? Now here, back to where we're at in Colossians chapter 3. To understand this, looking at things either humanly or heavenly, here Paul is dealing with the church at Colossae and he's telling them, now, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So a natural byproduct for those who are saved is to have a new response to things in our Christian life, is to have a new vision, is to have a new outlook, is to have a new desire for things that we didn't desire before. Okay? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then it says where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, we can't see those things which are above. We can't see Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God. But we can look at things from a heavenly perspective and realize that everything God's allowing in our lives, there's a purpose, there's a plan, and there's a reason to get us closer to Him and not further away. So we've got to see things in this Christian life. We've got to consciously make an effort to see things from a heavenly perspective, not from a humanly perspective. So therefore, our loves, our eyes, our affections, the things that we desire, have to be set on things that are above, not on things of the earth. If we get consumed with being affectionate towards all the things that are in the world, then we are going to have a humanly perspective, or a human perspective about everything. We're going to become very pragmatic in our Christianity. And we're going to begin to operate by sight, not by faith. And the Bible says walk by faith, not by sight. And so in order to walk by faith, we've got to see things the way that God sees things. Okay, so we got to understand this foundation before we get into the message tonight here. Here we must be consumed with eternal feelings. In order to do that, here, we seek those things which are above. We set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That means our loves, our desires, our things we spend time with ought to be in direct reflection of pursuing that which is above, not that which is earthly. And it says the reason why in verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because God, listen, we have crucified this flesh. And then it says when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Then it says to mortify the deeds of our flesh. So here we've got to be consumed with eternal feelings, but we've also got to crucify the earthly flesh in the Christian life in order to see things heavenly rather than seeing things humanly. Now, let's look at our new response as we get to verses 1 to 4 here. First, in verse number 1, I want you to notice our new response. We have, number 1, a new mission. as a child of God, we have been given, we have been entrusted with a new mission. Now, believe it or not, everybody likes to have a job to do. You say, I don't like jobs. I don't like doing a job. I don't like working a job. I don't like having a job. You're mistaken. No, no, listen. Everybody enjoys having something to do. Why? Because it's in our innate human being, it's in our innate being to want to be desired or desirable. We want to feel like we've contributed something in some form or fashion. That's just human nature. We want to feel like we are a part of something. So here, notice, we have a new mission. This mission is for those who have been saved. If you have then be risen with Christ. So those of us that are saved, we now have a new mission. What is our mission? Our mission is to tell others about Jesus Christ. But why do we have a new mission? Why has God given us, of all people, why has God given us a new mission? Well, there's some things we notice here in verse 1. We have a new mission because heaven is above. It says, seek those things which are above. My new mission is supposed to be directly related to heaven, which is above. So the mission that I'm on and the mission that you are on is to reach everybody we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're not going to stay on this earth forever. We're going to heaven one day, those of us that are saved. Amen. And because we're going to heaven one day, we've got to do everything we can to take everybody we can with us. The only thing we can take to heaven with us are souls that have been won to Christ. Brother Thoreau said it all the time here when he was pastor. It's the only thing we think. You don't see a U-Haul following a hearse. Now, you might be that sarcastic one that's going to see it on the highway somewhere and take a picture of it and send it to us, okay? That's going to happen, okay, eventually. But the reality is this. We can't take the things that we have with us when we die. But the people you've won to Christ will be in heaven with you one day. And here, our mission is a new mission that's centered around the things that are heavenly. Why? Because heaven is above. I saw a shirt and a hat and a sign. I saw these words plastered everywhere the past couple of days when we were in Branson and different shops that we had gone to. And these were the words that were plastered everywhere on all the different apparel that we've seen. It said, make heaven overcrowded. It's like, that is a good phrase. Make heaven overcrowded. Now, we understand. There are times and there are places where you go to different areas and there you'll go to things, you'll go to different events, and it's going to be overcrowded. It's going to be annoying. The lines that you are in. Man, we went to Silver Dollar City the day after Thanksgiving. I don't recommend that day for anybody ever under any circumstance. Okay? Brother Anthony, what was it? 26,000 people? They registered as tickets that had passed through Silver Dollar City that day. It was standing room only everywhere. We stood in line for everything. I think I stood in the same spot for almost 3 hours. It was unreal. I don't recommend that for anybody. It was way overcrowded in there that day. Yeah. And then the reality is this. When it comes to heaven, there's plenty of space. But I don't think Brother Thoreau's going to be overcrowded. I don't think it's going to be overcrowded. Because so many people are rejecting Jesus Christ. And so many Christians aren't representing Jesus Christ the way we should be, so people are continuing to reject Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with Christianity. And we've got to make sure that we represent Christ in such a way that we can fulfill the mission that God has given us to make heaven overcrowded. Heaven is above. Yes, you're going to have a life here on earth. And yes, there are going to be things here on earth that you're going to pursue after. Yes, there are going to be things that you're going to purchase. I'm not against having things, but we are against things having us. Okay? We don't want things to control us. And the reality is so many of us, we get so consumed with our daily living that we forget that we're not living for this world, but I'm living for that world up there. I'm not living for the here and now. I'm not living for the temporal. I'm living for the eternal. And I'm looking forward to that day, one day, gloriously, praise God. But the reality is, we can spend our time so often here on earth pursuing things in the flesh that we don't pursue heavenly things. And when we get to heaven, we're going to come in empty-handed before God. There's a song in our hymn book. I don't know the song personally. I've never sang it. I've never heard it. But the words of the song, the title is, "Must I Go in Empty-Handed?" And the phrase, or the words in it, "Must I go and empty-handed meet my Savior so?" I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that one that goes to Jesus Christ and meets Him without a crown. And meets Him without a soul that I brought with me. I don't want to be the one that shows up to a party without a present. Amen? And so I don't want to show up to heaven without something that I've done for the glory of God. Here we have a new mission. Why? Because heaven is above. We're not here much longer. Not only is heaven above, but notice, He is above. It says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, not only is heaven above, but Jesus Christ is above. He is there. We have a new mission because that is where our Savior's at. We're trying to recruit others to follow after our Savior. But not only is heaven above, not only is He above, but understand that help is above. You say, where do you see that? It's in the phrase, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When you go throughout your Bible, and I encourage you to study this out, when you go throughout your Bible and you find the phrase right hand, it is symbolic of strength and victory. The Bible says that God upholds us with His right hand. It never says He upholds us with His left hand, which means it is a symbol of strength that He is holding us and guarding us and helping us up with His dominant hand. We extend the right hand of fellowship. As Christians, why do we go around in our handshake song and we extend the right hand of fellowship? That's what they did in the book of Acts. But why did they do that? It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of engagement. It was a symbol of helping. It was a symbol of offering oneself to another. And here the Bible says that Christ sits on the right hand of God, which means Christ is sitting in the power place of God. So when God needs something done, He rests in the power of Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who has all power. It was given unto Him by who? His Heavenly Father. Why? Because He's sitting on the right hand of God. That's where the power is at. Are you listening? Study it out. You'll find it true in your Bible. Everywhere you find the right hand mentioned, it is symbolic of power. Here, this is where help is coming from. The right hand of God. By the way, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that He is sitting on the right hand of God. And here again we see it as well. This is the power of God. This is where help comes from. You see, when I'm going through trials, when I'm going through hard times, when I'm going through the things that I go through in my life, just like when you go through the things that you go through in your life, because we are saved, because we've been risen with Christ, we can go to a place where we have help. And that help is from above. Listen, you may not always find help here horizontally in this world. You may not always find help from different people that you come in contact with, but there's somebody you can always go to and receive help, and that's Jesus Christ. We have to get our focus off the world for a moment and get our focus on our Savior, which is above. Here, we have a new mission, and that's to point others to Jesus Christ. But also, number two is found in verse two. We have not just a new mission, but we have a new mind. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here, the word affection is where we get the word love in our Bible. Of course, charity as well. But our affection, our longing, our desiring towards something, our want for something else, our affection, it represents our love. It represents the things that we think about. It represents the things that we stew on or dwell upon. Here, if you are affectionate, those of you that are married, husbands, you're affectionate towards your wife. Meaning that you think about her. Right? Hopefully we do. Wives, you're affectionate towards your husband, meaning you think about him. You think about different ways to be a blessing to them. You think about different ways to be a help to them. You think about different ways to do different things to let them know what? That they matter to you. That you care about them, that you're thinking about them. Here, we have a new mind. Our thinking, our affection, our desires, our longing, our effort in life ought to be set on things that are above. Now here, this is not a cop-out to say you shouldn't do nice things for your spouse.
Because in context, this isn't talking about marriage. That was just an illustration, okay? Our affection, our desires, our longings should not be toward the things of this world.
There are times where often in flesh, we desire the new this and the new that. You desire a new car. My wife always desires a new purse. New shoes to go with a new purse. One of every color. Any other ladies like that? No? I'm just the only one that's got a wife like that. Okay, all right. I'm out here on an island. Praise God. We get affectionate towards certain things. We desire the new this and the new that. My son, he loves sports. He desires new sports shoes, new jerseys, all kinds of different things. Sports related, amen. He's collecting cards. Guillermo, you desire, you affectionate towards Hot Wheels, amen. Pursuing after some things. Listen, there are all different, we all have different things that we desire, that we are affectionate towards, things that we love to do, things that we get consumed with. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all remember, you young ones won't remember this, back in the 90s, okay, early 2000s, something like that, close. How many of y'all remember the restaurant TCBY? You put your hand down, Hannah. TCBY. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The ice cream joint. You don't remember that, Brother Roberto? Oh, you were from California. They had weird stuff out there. Maybe it was just a southern thing. I don't know. Maybe it was just a southern thing. I don't know. We had a TCBY in Arkansas. We had several of them. I had heard a message when I was a young kid. The illustration that was given, and of course, what kid doesn't like ice cream, right? You had to put your hand down. You thought that was going to ask the wrong question. I like ice cream. Oh, I didn't listen. What's new? The reality is most everybody in here likes ice cream, right? I can't button my buttons too well because I love too much ice cream and other things. TCBY was known for their ice cream. They had some phenomenal ice cream. Now, they weren't near as good as Baskin-Robbins, which is why they went out of business. But they had good ice cream. I heard a message when I was a young kid, and they took TCBY, the initials, and they converted it into an acronym and preached the message on being totally consumed by Yahweh, which Yahweh is a Hebrew name for God. If we could live our lives totally consumed by God, what could God do with us? Now think about this. In order for us to be totally consumed by something, it has to control every aspect of our being. In order to be totally consumed by something, you've got to think about it all the time. Right? You've got to desire to do that. I know what some of you teenagers are thinking about. It's summertime and you're totally consumed by video games. You eat, sleep, and breathe Call of Duty or Rocket League or whatever it is y'all play. Brawl Stars on your game. Yeah, I saw Mackenzie pop your head up. Brawl Stars? Praise the Lord. Block Blast. Yeah, it was an old game. Anyway, moving on. We get consumed. Listen. Hey. Talk about your games later. We get consumed by these things. And what happens? It fills up all of our mind. It fills up all of our thinking. We forget to do our daily tasks and chores because I was playing a video game. I forgot. Time got away from me. You've been sitting in the same chair for 5 hours glued to the television set. I mean, time got away from you. It's not that interesting. It's the same game over and over again. But what happens? You set your affection on that. Now listen, we all do that. As we get older, we change it to different things. And we get consumed by different things, whatever it is. Here we are told to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So here we have a new mission, but we also ought to have a new mind, meaning that we've got to change the way that we think about things. We've got to change the things that we are consumed by and that consume us. We've got to have a new mind in Christ. By the way, You can write these verses down, look them up later. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 tells us about the renewing of our mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 tells us regularly throughout that passage about the renewing of our mind, putting off of the old, renewing our mind, and putting on of the new. In the Christian life, in order for us to do everything that God intends for us to do, we've got to make sure our desires match His desires. The Bible says, you commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The Bible says, Psalms 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you begin to line yourself up with Jesus Christ, now your desires are lined up with His desires, therefore He's more willing to give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because they're lined up with His. When we're not aligned with God, we don't always get the things that we want. I know some people think, well, God says He'll give me the desires of my heart, so I'm going to pray for a brand new car and God's going to give it to me. Okay. That's not what that means. Because it may not be God's will for you to have a brand new car right now. It may be God's will for something else. And we've got to align our desires with His. We can't get in front of the shepherd. Here we have a new mission. Here we have a new mind. Look at verse 3. We also have a new message. For ye are dead. Well, that's encouraging. As a Christian, I'm dead. Yeah. I remember, I don't know why it popped in my head, Brother Thoreau, I remember when your dad was in the hospital right before he died. We went to go visit him. He was asking for you. And you walked in. And you said, hey, Dad. He looks at you and says, George, I'm a dead duck. His dad had a way with words. Had a way with them. And you couldn't help but laugh in the room. Like, man, he's on his deathbed. He's dying. We're trying to witness to him. We're trying to win him over to Christ. Man, I'm a dead duck. That's encouraging. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here we have a new message. Our new message is this. It's twofold. First, believers are dead to sin. That's our new message. You that are alive in Christ, we are dead to sin. We're not to continue in sin any longer. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 6, this very truth. It tells us in Galatians as well, the same truth. Listen, we're not to continue in sin just so that grace can abound in our life. No. Being that God has saved us, God has cleansed us from sin, God's given us a brand new life, God's given us a brand new opportunity to serve Him, and because of that, we're dead to the old life. And we don't have to live that way anymore. We are dead to sin. Here, we are dead. And then it says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Not only are we dead to sin, but believers are also disguised in Christ. You see, when others see us, they shouldn't see us. They should see Christ in us. That's what it says. Your life is hid. How? Where? With Christ in God. It tells us how it's hid and where it's hid. Our life is hid with Christ in God. How does this happen as a child of God? How do I become dead to sin? How do I have my life hid with Christ in God? How can I live my life in such a way that when others see me, that they don't see me, but they see Christ in me? How can you live your life in such a way that when others see you, they don't see you, Brother Nick, but they see the God of Brother Nick? How do we do that? Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen, I understand. I quote this verse all the time. But this is the reality of the Christian life. This is the secret of the Christian life, which is no secret at all. Crucify self and let Christ reign. You've heard it said, and I've said it, Brother Thoreau said it. Other preachers have come through and said it. Inside your heart, there are two choices. There's a cross and there's a crown. You have a choice. Am I going to put Christ back on the cross, and am I going to wear the crown of my life? Or am I going to crucify myself and give Jesus Christ the crown of my life and make Him Lord? Every day we got to make that choice. He became your Savior at salvation, but He becomes your Lord every day of your life when you choose to put Him first. We are dead to sin, but our life is hid with Christ in God, so we are disguised in Christ. Christians should not be chameleons, meaning we don't put on a show and blend into our society. But we should be a master of disguise, which is disguised in Christ. There's a difference between the two, by the way. There are Christians who will become a chameleon and they'll blend into whoever they're around. They'll talk like the people they're around. They'll act like the people they're around. They'll say what the people around them are saying. They'll dress like the people that they're around. And they let everybody else dictate what they do in their lives. They let society determine how they live for God. They become a thermometer rather than a thermostat. As a child of God, we ought to be the thermostat in the room. We ought to set the temperature and make sure that we're living accordingly. And we're hid with Christ and God. You say, but I don't know how to live the Christian life. Listen, you crucify yourself and let Christ live it through you. That's what it says. We are hid with Christ in God. Meaning that I'm not the one that's doing the living, but He's living through me. You're not the one, Brother Roberto, doing the living. He's living through you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I let go and let God. Let go and let God. And then lastly, Christians have a new mission. Christians have a new mind. Christians have a new message. Lastly, Christians have a new motivation. Verse number 4. Here, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. What is my motivation? First, my motivation is Christ ought to be my life. Christ ought to be my life. Here he says, when Christ, who is our life. I wonder how many of us, look up here, I wonder how many of us can honestly say that every day I wake up with all intentions of God directing my path. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. I want you to do a soul search. Is Christ your life? Meaning that when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you think about is Jesus Christ. Meaning when you go throughout your day, the first thing that constantly is in your mind is Jesus Christ. How would Christ handle the situation? Man, these co-workers are really irritating me today. How would Christ respond to them? Because they need Jesus, but I need some Jesus too right now. Right? That's that one sign that we all need Jesus, but you need it a little more. Right? Here, Christ ought to be our life. When you go throughout your day, do you think about the Lord? The places that you go to, do you think, would God be pleased with me going here? The things that we watch on television, do we think, is God pleased with this? The attitude that we have with one another, do we think, does this please God? We go throughout our day and we don't think once about Jesus Christ. Then we get to the end of the night. Oh, the day is almost over. I got to read a verse so I can read my Bible for the day. Christ hasn't been our life that day. Are you listening? With all the well intentions that we have, Christ became an afterthought that day. And that's the reality oftentimes. We get so comfortable living our lives in such a way that Christ doesn't become our life. Now listen, when others see us, they ought to see somebody who is wholly given and wholly committed to Jesus Christ. That when they see you living, they can see Christ walking. We have a song our choir sings. It's entitled, I Saw Jesus in You. In all reality, most of us If we're being honest, most of us could probably only say that about at most five people in our lives. There's a song that I like to listen to. It's entitled, Do They See Jesus in Me? And the reality is, when others see us, do they see Jesus? The Clark family sees us. Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize your face? Do I communicate your love and your grace? Do I reflect the way you are in the way I choose to be? Do they see Jesus in me? Because we all have choices to make. Now listen, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not standing up here telling you that I make all the right choices all the time. I don't. I'm human, just like you. We all have choices to make. But the choices that we make, do we reflect Jesus Christ? Can people see Christ in us? If Christ is our life, then they will. This is the new motivation God gives us. Why do we do all the things that we do? Because we're motivated by the fact that Christ is the reason I live. He gave me life. He gave me a new opportunity. He gave me a second chance at life. He is the reason we do the things that we do. He is our new motivation. Christ is our life. Not only is Christ our life, if we have the right motivations here, with the new motivation that God gives us, Christ should be our life. Secondly, Christ should be our longing. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We ought to be looking forward to Christ coming back. By the way, we as Christians ought to be so convinced that Christ can come back at any moment that we're willing to share the gospel with everybody all the time. I wonder how many of us shared the gospel this last week with anybody or told anybody at all that we are a Christian. If we were convinced that Christ could come back any day, we would. You see, I'm convinced that Christianity as a whole, Brother Throw, I'm convinced Christianity as a whole doesn't believe Christ could come back at any moment. And that's why Christians live the way they do. Because, listen, when Christ comes back, think about this. And this thought, just this one thought right here, should change the way we live. The very first thing that we're going to meet Christ with is the very last thing we did here on earth. Think about that. That ought to change some decisions that we make. If when I meet Jesus Christ, the very first thing I meet Him with was something you try to be done in secret that nobody knew about, and then boom, you look up and Jesus Christ is standing there and you're right in heaven. And He saw everything you were doing. By the way, He sees it anyway. But that being the first thing you're going to spend eternity with, they say first impressions are lasting impressions. Listen, I understand all our sins have been forgiven. But that's reality we got to face. The last thing you do here on earth is going to be the first thing you meet God with. The very first thing. Christ ought to be our longing. He's going to appear one day. And then also our new motivation, Christ ought to be our Lord. It says, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. How are we going to see Him? We're going to see Him in His glorified body. And what's He going to do? Give us a glorified body. Why? Because He is Lord of all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is going to come in His glory and in His raiment that He has been given. And the reality is this, we have a new motivation to live for God. Why? Because He's our life, He's our longing, and He has become our Lord. Again, salvation happened. He became your Savior at salvation. But He becomes your Lord every day when you decide to put Him first. Now that's a choice that we make. That's not lordship salvation. You don't lose your salvation. But He can either be Lord of your life, or you can set yourself up as a demigod and become Lord of your life. It's one or the other. Here, this ought to be our new response. We have a new mission. We have a new mind. We've been given a new message. And now we have a new motivation. Stand with me with heads bowed. with eyes closed tonight.